This morning we are at the last chapter of the book of Judges. We've been doing a series, a sermon on the Judges. So we're going to read the last chapter, Judges chapter 21. Now the man of Israel has sworn an oath and mitzvah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife." Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, "O Lord, God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel?" So it was on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. The children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord?" For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord and mitzvah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives?" And they said, "What one is there from the tribe of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord?" And in fact, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of the Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, "Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women, the children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately." So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known men intimately. And they brought them up to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. And the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for those survivors of Benjamin, that the tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel had sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" Then they said, "In fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes from Bethel to Shechem and south of Lebanon. Therefore they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. Then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain that we will say to them, 'Be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war, for it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath.'" And the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their number from those who danced, who they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they built the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 21 of Judges is the continuing story from Judges chapter 19. In chapter 19, the Levite who had a concubine was traveling. They stayed in Gibeah, a Benjamite city, and his concubine was raped by the people of Gibeah. His concubine was found dead in the morning. The Levite took her home and he cut her body into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent to each tribe of Israel. And that's the brief summary of chapter 19. And because of that, in Judges chapter 20, all the tribes of Israel demanded justice. In chapter 20, verse 13, they demanded the tribe of Benjamin to hand over those evil people in Gibeah. But instead of handing them over, the children of Benjamin did not listen. Instead, they gathered together from the cities of Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And then briefly, the text in chapter 20 says the Benjamite had many warriors, well-trained men. They could sling a stone with left hand, right hand, and they did not miss a hair. But although they had a good warriors, they lost that war. The war was very intense and bloody. The children of Israel pursued those Benjamites and slaughtered everyone that they found. They burned all the Benjamite cities, and their slaughter was so great that the Benjamin tribe was almost wiped out. At the end of chapter 20, we find that there were only 600 Benjamite men left. And that's where chapter 21 starts. So here's the theme and the points for the sermon. The wife hunting for the Benjamites. We're going to see first point, Israel's recognition of the crisis. Second, the initial solution for the crisis. And third, the supplementary solution for the crisis. I'm going to jump right into the text. Verse 1 says, Now the man of Israel has sworn an oath to Mizpah, saying, None of us shall give his daughter to the Benjamin as a wife. You can see the people of Israel pledged an oath that none of them would give his daughter to Benjamite men in marriage. It's kind of ironic because people of Israel were lenient toward intermarriage with Canaanites. They were commanded in chapter 2 they should utterly destroy those inhabitants of Canaanites, but instead they dwelt with them, giving their sons to the marriage with the daughters of the Canaanites. But here it seems that the men of Israel did not realize the significance of their actions. They had pledged not to intermarry with their own countrymen. Remember, there were only 600 Benjamites left. All of the women of the tribe of Benjamin were killed. And it seems like these 600 men will die as a single unless they marry outside of Israel. That means the tribe of Benjamin was on the brink of extinction. It's interesting because in Genesis 42, Jacob expressed his fear regarding his youngest son, Benjamin. It happened centuries ago. Genesis 42, verse 36, in the story of Joseph and his brothers, the sons of Jacob wanted to take Benjamin to Egypt because that's what Joseph wanted them to do. Jacob did not know that Joseph was still alive. So he said, Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him, then you'd bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So of course, what Jacob said in Genesis 42 is not a prophecy regarding Judges chapter 21. No, but it's interesting because in Genesis 42, Jacob was afraid to lose his youngest son, Benjamin. And in Judges 21, it seems that his fear has come true. The 10 brothers sold Joseph out of jealousy and hostility. And that hostility is working against the descendant of Benjamin. Like I mentioned, they swore an oath, which they cannot reverse. And then they realized that there is something wrong with this vow. Perhaps they took the vow when they were still angry. But after the victory, after they cooled down a little bit, they realized that one of the 12 tribes would not survive due to the consequence of the war and due to the vow that they made. And the worst part is they cannot redo or they cannot nullify what they vowed once. In verse 2, they assembled at Bethel, sat down before God. They wept until evening. They wept bitterly. Their reaction almost sounds like they had a funeral. It's pretty much a funeral, like a funeral, because it's a funeral of one of their tribes. And look at what they said in verse 3. Or Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? They're asking God why. Well, the way they asked this question sounds very pious. Oh God of Israel, why is this happening to us? But if you look at that wording carefully, the question is a little bit absurd because, first, they're the ones who are directly responsible for this crisis. They were commanded to drive out or utterly kill the inhabitants of the Canaanites, but not their own brothers and sisters. They killed all the Benjamites, including women and children and even the beasts. Second, it is true that initially the heinous crime of the people of Gibeah initiated all this, caused all this tragedy. And the Benjamites did not want to hand over those criminals. But the problem of the moral degeneration that was reflected by the people of Gibeah was not restricted to Gibeah or the Benjamites, because whole nation became like pagans. And that was the core issue. The message that the Lord was sending through this tragic civil war is this. Unless the Israelites wake up, unless they repent, what has happened to their youngest brother could happen to all. In Luke chapter 13, there's a similar incident. There was an accident where a tower fell and killed 8 people. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you think that they were worse sinners than other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Why did this tragedy happen? Why is one of the tribes almost got wiped out? The answer is very simple. It is because Israel was disobedient as a whole nation. That's the whole message of the book of Judges. The theme says there was no king. Everyone did whatever pleasing to his own eyes. I did mention this in the last sermon in chapter 19. In the introduction of the Levite, the author leaves all the names, all the people nameless. Through the namelessness of the main characters, the author constantly makes the point. The Levite, the nameless Levite, represents every Levite in the nation, the concubine every woman, the father-in-law every host, the old man residing in Bethel represent every outsider in Benjamite town. The whole nation was so corrupt because everyone did whatever they wanted to do. Every host was capable of committing heinous crime, just like the Benjamite did. Every guest could be mistreated. Every woman was the potential victim of murder and rape. So here God wanted to give a wake-up call. The nation had to come to repentance. But the people of Israel did not realize this. They didn't realize they were the problem. They would give a little bit distance between themselves from the men of Gibeah. They would say something like, I'm not the one who committed the rape or murder. I'm innocent. Brothers and sisters, we see ourselves doing the similar things when there is a problem. When we see one of our brothers falling away from the church, when we see one of our sisters committing a horrible sin, we like to distance ourselves from the person as if we are better than that person. But perhaps through horrible things that is happening in the world, perhaps God is sending a warning to us. Perhaps God wants us to reflect on our errors and our sinful nature instead of blaming others. Proverbs 19 verse 3 says, the foolishness of man twists his way and his heart frets against the Lord. That's what was happening in Israel at the time. The people of Israel failed to see their errors. Instead of repenting, instead of coming to the Lord with a contrite heart, they blamed God. You can see in verse 6, they said, our tribe is cut off. They used the passive voice as if it has nothing to do with them. Well, our brother is cut off by somebody, which implies that it was God who cut them off. In verse 15, the author gives a little bit of evaluation. They even blamed God. They were not willing to take responsibility for their own moral and spiritual degeneration. Instead, they said God made a void. God cut off one of the tribes. So in verse 2, when it says they wept, that means they wept for their brothers, Benjamites. Not really because they were sorry for their sins. So there is no sense of repentance. This leads to the second point, the initial solution for the crisis. Now, blaming doesn't do anything good. Blaming doesn't save anybody in the tribe of Benjamin. So in verse 7, they realized that their vow became a huge predicament because they were not able to give their daughters as wives to the remaining 600 men. So they began to look for some other answers. Verse 8, they said, "What one is there from the tribe of Israel who did not come to Mitzpah to the Lord?" And they realized no one came to the camp from Jabesh Gilead. In verse 10, they sent 12,000 men of their most valiant men to kill the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the sword, everyone including women and children. And they found 400 young virgins, and they brought them to the camp of Shiloh. They gave those 400 women to the Benjamites. The reason why they wanted to find out who was missing in the assembly is clear, as you have seen from verse 10. The purpose is that so that they can kill all the males and so that they can find wives for the Benjamites. Brothers and sisters, notice that the narrator, the author, does not give the reason why the men of Jabesh Gilead did not appear to the assembly. This absence of explanation is very intentional. Well, you can think it could be the case that the people of Jabesh Gilead didn't get any notice. Maybe they had some other urgent matters that they had to deal with. But at the end, it didn't really matter, because the people of Israel were not really interested in the truth. They were only interested in their agenda. The Israelites just needed some women for the Benjamites. Who cares? Don't you think it's such a great opportunity to steal their daughters for the Benjamites? For the people of Israel, it was more convenient to send their troops to slaughter them than to ask God for wisdom. You can notice that they never prayed nor inquired from the Lord. If you look at the whole story here, it's like making a verdict by hearsay. It's like sentencing a death penalty without any evidence. It doesn't matter, because at the end it will achieve what I want to achieve anyway. You can see from this story, there's no justice, there's no God. And brothers and sisters, if you like to see that kind of chaos and injustice, if you like to see what it is like to be accused by hearsay, you can join the young people when they play a game called Mafia. We know the game Mafia. Mafia is a game. It's an accusing game without no cause. Because for the accusers, it doesn't really matter. The end justifies means. Period. But for those who are the victim, for those who are accused, the end cannot and may not justify means, because there is no justice. Think about it. They killed innocent people. For what? They shed innocent blood just to get wives for the Benjamites. Just to make up for their errors. Let me remind you. All this tragedy were caused by the despicable crimes of the people of Gibeah. The people of Israel accused the Benjamites of hiding those rapists and murderers, at least they had good reasons. The heinous crimes gave legitimacy for the people of Israel to raise war against them. And now, look, what is their legitimacy to the massacre that the people of Jabesh Gilead? If you think about it, there's no difference between the Benjamites and the people of Israel because they murdered innocent people. In verse 11, they gave a specific instruction to the soldiers. This is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. If you, actually, this is something that are supposed to do to the Canaanites, not to their own brothers and sisters. How could the men of Israel possibly come up with this ridiculous solution? Well, their thought process went like this. They probably thought, well, as you know, first, we already made a vow not to give our daughters to the Benjamites. However, it said nothing about giving someone else's daughters. Also, technically, we cannot say that the fathers of Jabesh Gilead had given their daughters to the Benjamites if they are killed. You see the loopholes? So therefore, if the Israelites give the virgin daughters of Jabesh Gilead to the Benjamites, they have not violated their vow. Well, wise man once said, good laws don't give a room for loopholes. The law of God leaves no room for loopholes. For instance, God commanded us to love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. And that law, nobody can find loopholes. It's either to love or to hate. Apostle Paul also said there's no law against love. The Lord gave his law to his people, his instructions, so that his people may prosper. The Lord gave his law so that we can obey. He didn't give the law so that we can find the loopholes. But look at what the people of Israel is doing here. They bound themselves to this vow, and this vow became like a law. And the existence of the whole tribe depends on whether or not they can find the loopholes on this vow. This proves that their vow was not a very good one. It's not a good one because first, there was no justice, there was no God. Second, this vow tends to destroy rather than to build God's people. Brothers and sisters, that's what happens. That's what happens when we try to solve our problems with our own hands. That's what happens if we try to solve our problems without consulting with God, without praying to God. The people of Israel put themselves into this predicament. And moreover, when they made decisions, perhaps it gives the reason, it gives the really good lesson. Perhaps when we make any decisions, perhaps we need to ask the following questions. Is this going to build God's people, God's church, or is this going to destroy the church? Am I making a decision according to God's will or to achieve my selfish interest? Is my decision going to be harmful to my neighbor or not? This leads to the third point, the supplementary solution to the crisis. Even after providing 400 women, they were still short 200. In verse 18, we read that they were confirming their vows again. Seems that they were deadly serious about this. In verse 19, some people came up with another idea. They said there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh. So they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyard. When they see the daughters of Shiloh came out to perform their dances, you guys can snatch them and take them as your wives. The yearly feast of the Shiloh, the elder said, is very interesting because in the previous verse, the author identified a Shiloh as the territory of Canaanites. We don't know what kind of feast this was. Speaking of the feast, according to Deuteronomy 16, all the Israelite males were required to appear before the Lord in the place that the Lord would approve. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, and Exodus 23, verse 17 says that only adult males had an obligation to attend these festivals. And also it is evident from Deuteronomy 16, verse 11 and 14, that the women and the children were welcomed. But the elders simply said, there is the yearly feast of the Lord. They used a vague term, or yearly feast, which suggests that the elder did not really know what they were talking about, or which feast it was. It was just the feast of the Lord. But given by the spiritual condition of Israel, it could be any pagan feast. And as I said, the previous verse, I believe it says that the Shiloh was in the territory of Canaanites. And the text doesn't specify which feast it was, and this was done intentionally. Because for the elders, it didn't really matter. Who cares about feast anyways? Who cares whether it is the feast of the Lord or it is the feast of the pagan god? This is a good chance to snatch some women for the Benjamites. This story of wife hunting for the Benjamites reminds me of my university years. Bunch of young people, young guys in my school was always interested in wife hunting. Their parents said something about do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. So they went to some other churches. Remember, we used to use the expression turning the radar on. You go to church, you turn on your radar, which means you try to see if there's any cute girl in that church that you can snatch. Sometimes you turn the radar signal too strong that it blocks the signal that comes from the mouth of the minister. Well, it's good that guys remember the principle. Do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. But the question is, are you sure that you are in the right place to find a spouse? Well, for the Benjamites, the question was, are you sure that you are in the feast of the Lord? Well, just because it is called church, let me remind you, does not mean you are safe. Well, look at the outside, the Mormons. They call themselves as church. Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a fancy name. Something like Kingdom Hall. The Roman Catholics, they call themselves as a church too. There are many churches who are not confessional. And they call themselves as a church. Just like the Feast of the Lord. The question is, which feast of the Lord is this? Notice what the elder said. Go lie in wait in the vineyard. Like I mentioned, we don't know which feast it was. On the other hand, the emphasis on the vineyard as the hiding place suggests that it is the time of grape harvest, which would be characterized by music, dances, and party, and getting drunk, which often was the case of the pagan festivals in the surrounding Canaanite nations. So the Benjamites did what the elders told them to do. And it was done in an abusive manner. The elder permitted to catch a wife for himself. In other words, you can snatch. It's a very gentle word. But it means to kidnap the daughters. In the original language, the word is only used twice in the Old Testament. It was also used in Psalm 10, verse 9. It says, he lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. So this word means a forceful seizure of the helpless and innocent man, just like a vicious lion tried to pound on its prey to devour the prey. So the point is, for them, it didn't really matter as long as it achieved their goal, even if it involved with kidnapping. It's very interesting. All this happened because the people of Gibeah raped a woman, a concubine, and then they took a revenge. And it resulted more victims. 200 of them. Well, they were really legalistic about keeping their oath. But they completely disregarded the essence of the law. They completely disregarded God's covenant law. They're very technical about keeping these oaths. But they showed no compassion, no love toward their brothers and sisters. The elder said, you can snatch those daughters. When their fathers come and complain, then we'll say, hey, suck it up. Have compassion on the Benjamites. Be kind to them. Besides, technically speaking, you didn't really give them your daughters to the Benjamites, so you don't have to worry about it. Well, the question is, what about those victims? Well, again, they were not really interested in what was right and what was wrong. The end justified the means. Most importantly, there is no God in their decisions. There is no justice. There is no mention of inquiring to the Lord in this whole chapter. Surprisingly, there is no mention of the Lord's intervention. Well, that's how our Lord Jesus was killed and accused. The Pharisees and the scribes and the high priest didn't really care whether the witnesses were true or not. For them, it didn't really matter Jesus was innocent or not. They were very legalistic, though. They were very legalistic so that they may be appeared very pious before the people. You can see from the story that the Pilate was going back and forth to meet the Jewish people and some other people because the Jewish people refused to be with the Gentiles. Very legalistic. But when it comes to protecting the innocent people, they were not really interested. Brothers and sisters. Oh, we are at the final chapter of this book. One thing that we can learn from this book is this. We've been seeing the total depravity of human nature. Despite their persistent expression of canonized social and religious degeneration. Surprisingly, the Lord does not destroy them totally. The Lord also spared the tribe of Benjamin too in His providence. And through this, we witnessed the amazing grace. And through this event, the king, the first king of Saul, could come to the history, who was a Benjamin. Later, the Lord also provided one of the prolific human author of the New Testament, Apostle Paul. He was also Benjamin. So rather than destroying the whole nation, the Lord penetrated the darkness of the nation. You can see that in the next book, 1 Samuel. He destroyed the Canaanite values, which was reflected by Eli and two of his sons and Saul. And he replaced them with the agents of light and grace, Samuel and David. And eventually, he conquered the essence of Canaanite values by sending the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. So we learned, as each chapter consists of each cycle, sin, cry out, repentance, and sending the judge, the death of judge, and apostasy again. And this repeats again and again in the history of mankind. The human judges, kings, they come and go. In the meantime, the Lord remains unchanged in character and intent. There was no king. Everyone did whatever that was right in his own eyes. But God sent His Son, the ultimate King. And He will send His King again at the last moment. God's work will get done. His kingdom is eternal. And His covenant with His people is eternal. And we praise His name with all our hearts. Amen. Let's give thanks to our Lord. Our gracious Father in heaven, we bless your name for what you have revealed to us through the gospel truth, also what you have done for us throughout the history. Through the book of Judges, we learn about how serious our sinful nature is. We are so corrupt that we are always inclined to all evil. And we realize without your help and without your light, we are hopeless. We don't keep the law perfectly. In fact, we are not able to keep any of the laws. So we ask for your help, Lord, as you help those Israelites in the time of Judges, that we ask you that you do not count our iniquities. You do not look at us according to our sins and shortcomings, but look at your Son Jesus Christ and His righteousness which is bestowed upon us. We give thanks to our ultimate King, Jesus Christ, who has come to us, who humbled Himself to be a suffering servant, who endured all those problems and all those sufferings to solve our core problem, the sin. And help us to reflect this message not only on Sundays, but also on every day, that we may live a good Christian life reflecting your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.